Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, February 8th, and we will continue our study of Genesis. We're still on the first worksheet, or is this the second worksheet? I don't remember. Oh, this is the third worksheet. We'll continue that where we left off a couple of weeks ago. It should be attached below the recording there, called Lesson 3. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for our creation, and for being made in your image. We pray for the blessing and leading of your Spirit in this study. Amen. All right, we got up to the second page, created in God's image. I think that's the second page, is it? Or is it the bottom of the first page? Okay, where we left off. So we're going to begin by reading those verses from Genesis 1. It's in verses 26 to 28. I will read them to you. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All right, if these were the only verses we had describing for us that we are made in the image of God, what five things from these verses would you say are included in the image of God? I don't list them there, do I? Oh, I do. I do list them there. There you go. I already gave you the answers. So just to summarize then, we are a reflection of God. We are given dominion and stewardship. We are made male and female. And we have God's blessing. And we are to procreate. Notice that part of the image of God is that we are made male and female. I'll say this another way. Male and female both bear God's image and likeness. Both male and female. There is a distinction between the two, and gender is a gift from God. It is not a social construct. So that's really important to note. That being male and female is part of reflecting God's image. If you change male and female, which you're trying to do today, you are saying something about being made in God's image. Okay? So this is another reason we oppose that whole thinking. All right, let's take a look at these two words, image and likeness, that are used in Genesis 1, because that's kind of the key to the whole thing. All right, a couple of comments on this before we get to Ephesians and Colossians. First of all, God says, "Let us make man." I believe this is an oblique reference to the Trinity. It is also, in the Hebrew construction, it is called the plural of the majesty. You've heard kings and queens talk this way. "We decided to do this. Let us do that. We bless you. We want to," whatever. They talk, and it's called the plural of the majesty. Kings and queens often talk that way. They're just talking themselves, but they use the "we." Okay? So that's part of what's going on here also. But I believe it is also a reference to the Trinity. Notice also that God alone is the one who creates humans. There's no evolution here. God just created them. Now, let's take a look at what this image and likeness of God means. Turn to Ephesians 4:24, please. Paul unpacks this for us in Ephesians and Colossians. He helps us understand what it means to be made in the image of God. Ephesians 4:24, and then Colossians 3:10 we'll look at next. Everybody there? Not quite. All right, Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, he encourages us to put on the new self, and then he references Genesis 1 here. created after the likeness of God. And then he defines what that likeness is including. What are the two words he uses there? Right, so part of the image of God is to be righteous and to be holy. That's part of what being made in the image of God means, to be righteous and holy. This is why the fall into sin was so traumatic for the human race, because that's what we lost in the fall into sin. We lost true righteousness. We lost perfect holiness. That's gone. And then turn to Colossians 3:10 for further definition. I'm sorry. So let's talk about free will for a moment. So in matters of the world, we have free will. We can decide where to live, where to work, what to do with our day. That's our free will being exercised. That's part of being made in the image of God. God gave us a will, gave us purpose, gave us goals. That's all part of being made in the image of God. When Paul unpacks what the fall into sin means, we lost free will with regard to spiritual matters. And so when he says we are blind, dead in our sin, lost from God, that's referring to our spiritual nature. And so in terms of our salvation, there's nothing we can do. That's what has been lost. So in terms of our salvation, we have no free will. In fact, our spiritual will is captive to the devil. That's who owns it. That's why Jesus is called our Redeemer. Redeemer is one who buys back. That's mine. I'm taking it back. Give it to me. It's part of the teaching on the descent into hell. Jesus went down there to announce his victory. You're no longer in charge of death and hell. Keys are mine. Sorry, you lose. All right, let's turn to Colossians 3:10. Paul further defines this. That we have the true knowledge of God. I'm sorry, that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So part of what we lost in the fall was knowledge of God and what his nature is all about and what he's all about. So let me give you a summary. The image of and likeness of God is, here it is, the true knowledge of God, righteousness, holiness, and a perfect relationship with God. I'll say that again. The summary of the image and likeness is true knowledge of God, righteousness, holiness, and a perfect relationship with God. Those are the things that were lost in the fall. Those are the things that are lost in the fall. And those are also the very things that are restored in Christ. And then I reference Colossians 1 there. I'll read it to you. Colossians 1. By the way, Colossians 1 is a fabulous chapter. The song of praise to Christ is incredible. All right, Colossians 1, 15 to 20 reads this way. He is, in fact, Paul uses the word from Genesis 1. He says, Jesus is the image, right? We were created in originally. That's the word that's used there. So Jesus is the image that we lost. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the image of God is found in Christ. And when we then are brought to Christ, that image of God is restored in us because Christ is now in us. That is how the image is restored. Now we still have this sinful man clinging to us, right? we will till the day we die, and then the image will be perfected. Dan.
Can you bring in Genesis
9:6? I'm sorry?
Can you bring in Genesis 9:6?
Sure. Because in his own image, God has made mankind. And so we know from other scriptures also that the life that God gives is in the blood. That's why the blood, shedding of blood is so important. That's the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. That's why the blood of Christ on the cross is so important. Because it's in the blood where there is life. And so part of our image has a physical component to it, doesn't it? And that includes flesh and blood. And so when the life is taken, well, the first one was Cain and Abel, right? That's the first one. But then in Genesis 9, he echoes that same thing. You don't take life because life is sacred. Life is part of being in the image of God. The life is in our blood. And when the blood is shed and life is taken, you've violated the image of God in another person. And God almost can't abide that. It is so contrary to his nature. This is why murder is condemned in almost every society. That underscores society's understanding. They don't know this, but it underscores society's understanding of the value of life. And the reason it has value is because we are made in the image of God. And so when you take a life, this is why abortion is so horrendous. When you take a life, you are violating God's image in this person. It's a horrendous thing to do. Anything else on that, Dan? Yeah. Thanks for bringing that. Every life does have value. And we all do this, don't we? We all make judgments about others who are different than us, or different color, or different creed, or whatever. And we make judgments all the time. But you're right to point out that everyone is made in the image of God. And although it was lost in the fall, we still bear some semblance of it. And so we are to honor them. And of course, they need the gospel, right? Everybody needs the gospel. All right, so Paul unpacks image and likeness for us in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3. He teaches us what we lost. And then in Colossians 1, he teaches us that it is restored in Christ because Christ is the image of God. All right, we're going to end early today. And the primary reason for that is not that I'm not prepared. It's that I want to save my voice for the service, if you don't mind, because you don't want me to just stand up there and... I could dance.
An interpretive sermon.
I could, right? I could do hand motions. We could... No, we're going to stop. That is the dumbest suggestion I've ever heard. To skip the sermon. Why would you skip the sermon? You all come for me. That's why you come, right? You come for me.
We could pretend you're a substitute teacher and we could watch an educational video.
There we go. I'll put a video up on the screen. All right, this is done. The elder could read it. It's all there, right?
Do your dance. Got it. Checked.
I'm glad my staff is so creative. And so obedient.
Come with creative solution. Never forget that.
All right, let us conclude with the seventh day of creation, which I believe is the culmination of creation. Okay? So in Genesis 2, 1 through 4 is the conclusion of creation. So we're back to Genesis. Everybody turn there. Genesis 2 comes right after Genesis 1. It's the first book of the Bible. It's right before Exodus. Do you need any other orientation? All right, Genesis 2, 1 to 4. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Okay. So God rested. That doesn't mean he just stopped working. It wasn't like he was tired. He was exhausted. That's not true. That's not God. No, it just meant he stopped doing his work of creation. That's what it means. He rested from it. He stopped doing it, his work of creation. And then this word rest is the word Sabbath in Hebrew, Shabbat. And it means to rest. So what do you know or remember about the Sabbath from the Old Testament? Anything is fine. Doesn't matter. What do you remember? Or what do you know?
No work was to be done.
No work was to be done.
In fact, I forget there was something about even walking or going places. There was a limitation.
So the Pharisees really fine-tuned this no work done, because you can only walk so many paces, they interpreted, on the Sabbath. So what they would do is they'd go out the day before and they would tie a little lunch sack on a tree that were so many paces that they could go. Say they had to go visit someone's house for a dinner party. So they would walk to that tree, open up their lunch, and eat and rest under the tree, and that fulfilled the law, and then they could go the same number of steps to the next tree and have their next little, until they got to where they wanted to go.
Wow.
Yeah.
Long trip.
Could be, but that's how they got around it. Sure, it was a time to stop working, to spend time reflecting on how God takes care of us and provides for us. What else do you know about the Sabbath? When did it start? And what day? On Friday at 6, typically. And went through Saturday at 6. That's when it began and ended. What else about the Sabbath? Did they have worship that day? They did. They went to temple and sacrificed and prayed and offered incense and brought their sacrifices and all that stuff. Okay? Anything else about the Sabbath that you remember? All right, why did God create the Sabbath? We already talked about that a little bit, but why else would he have created the Sabbath? A lot of answers to this.
For us,
exactly. The first command, one of the first commands God gives Adam and Eve is, get out there and do some work. Take care of my garden, procreate, look over the animals, you know, work the ground, whatever. Take care of creation. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you a day of rest where I don't want you to work. So it's for us, not only to reflect on God and all his goodness, but also just to rest our bodies. When we first moved to St. Louis, in the early 80s, they still had the blue laws in effect. Anybody know what the blue laws are?
Not open on Sunday.
Right. Nobody was open on Sunday. It was a ghost town on Sundays. All stores were closed. And they repealed that when we were there. It's interesting. All right. And then this Sabbath rest is based actually on the rhythm of creation. So I find it fascinating that the world today follows this same rhythm. Right, God established it for his creation. He's given it to us as a gift, and we still follow it today. Most people cannot work 30 days nonstop. Most people need a day of rest in there somewhere, right? And God did that on purpose. Not only physical rest, but also spiritual rest, right? Emotional rest. But I want to look at this word rest as it begins to open up in the New Testament. Did I give you the Bible references there? Did I write them out? Okay, let's turn to Matthew 11:28, please. You'll know these words once you see them. All right, Matthew 11:28 reads, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath." I will give you Shabbat. I will give you rest. And what kind of labor and burden is he talking about here? It's not physical labor. What is it? No. Sorry? I can't hear you. Spiritual burden of having to earn God's grace or favor or work my way into heaven. Because he's talking here in the context of the Pharisaical pressure that was put on the people, right? Be perfect like I'm perfect. And the people were dying. They were crushed underneath that load. It was too much. And Jesus said, no. You come to me. You don't need to carry this burden. I'll carry the burden. There's rest in me. You don't have to worry about that. All right, now turn to Mark 2. This is what Dan referenced earlier. In Mark 2:27, Jesus is teaching about the Sabbath. And there he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. And so this seventh day that God made is a gift to his creation. Here you go. I want you to rest. Okay? All right. And then, of course, we have to turn to Hebrews, which is the longest teaching on the Sabbath. So let's turn to Hebrews 4. There's more in Hebrews, but Hebrews 4 is kind of the key to this whole thing. I'm getting there. Hold on. All right. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, read. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let's see. I'm trying to remember what he's talking about. Oh, he's building on, oh, that's right. They were in the wilderness, and some of the people hardened their hearts on the day of rebellion, and so he punished them, and they were not able to enter into the promised land to rest. But Moses talks about looking forward to a day of rest, and so the writer of the Hebrews picks that up in chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, like they did in the Old Testament. They failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. In other words, there were some under Moses' leadership who disobeyed, and so they could not enter the promised land. They could not enter rest. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. So the way we get into the rest that God promises is through faith. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. I love how the writer says that. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about a day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So this whole idea of Sabbath rest, established in the rhythm of creation, reinforced in the entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament, is all pointing forward to Christ. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is teaching us and more. And the only way into that eternal rest is through faith, of course, in Jesus Christ. It's the only way we enter it, not through our own striving. God help us if it's up to our own striving. So what we rest from is earning our own salvation. It has already been won for us. What we rest from is earning our own salvation. It's all a gift. Dan? I'm sorry, say what?
Is this the first instance
of the word holy?
Holy? For the Sabbath? I think it might be.
It is. You mean in Genesis 2? Yeah, yeah, I believe you're right. So holiness is associated with the Sabbath. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, it's a big word, holiness. Kind of a big word. All right, let me give you a summary. Is there anything written there on the summary? Okay, here you go. I just give you the start of the phrase. Okay, here it is. Thank you. Creation is God's work alone. Creation is God's work alone by His Word. Creation is God's work alone by His Word. And it is good, ordered, and purposeful. Creation is God's work alone by His Word. And it is good, ordered, and purposeful. Genesis 1 is history, not myth. Genesis 1 is history, not myth, given to Moses by the only eyewitness. Third point, sin and death are foreign to God's creation. Sin and death are foreign to God's creation. Next, humanity was created in God's image. But lost it in the fall. Christ restores what was lost. Christ restores what was lost. Partially now. Christ restores what was lost partially now and permanently in heaven. And then Sabbath rest is the goal and end of God's creation. Sabbath rest is the goal and end of God's creation, fully restored in heaven. Sabbath rest is the goal and end of God's creation, fully restored in heaven. There you go. Next week we'll take on Genesis, the rest of Genesis 2. And then we'll get to the mighty fall into sin. The woman you gave me, she gave to me and I ate. Who's Adam really blaming there? God. So sin goes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Sabbath rest given to us in Christ. Help us strive to enter that rest every moment, that we can rest in you, fully restored in Christ. We look forward to the day when we will see you in paradise. In Christ's name, amen.